The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder how the message of Jesus Christ is going to continue to go forth when Christian freedoms are being taken away a piece at a time, from the public schools to the public parks where people freak out over a mere manger scene, to the internet where our president for the longest time has salivated at the chance of regulating free speech. Now, he still believes in free speech. Free speech, free to say anything he agrees with. And now, ironically, thanks to our friends in North Korea, he may just have the excuse he's looking for. We will catch up on some news today, even though we'd probably rather forget the news and enjoy the Christmas season. Don't worry, we'll celebrate Christmas too. In fact, I'll go you one better. I'll actually call it Christmas, not Winter Carnival or winter solstice, or happy, whatever you believe in, even if it's Satan. Yeah, there's places where you can put up a manger as long as you put up a sign for Satan, too. Yeah, what a great way to work that one out. No, I'll just call it Christmas, only Christmas. All right, all right, all right. I don't mind throwing in Hanukkah. Happy Hanukkah, too. But other than that, it's just Christmas time. I mean, who are we kidding? Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Now, last week, we did a repeat broadcast, but today I am back in the studio live. But I must say, the last time I was here live, 2 weeks ago, I did announce that on the 21st, we would have a Jehovah's Witness as a guest. Kevin Conover, one of my regular rotating co-hosts, was planning on bringing one on. It turns out that the people he talked to, who evidently at first expressed interest, chose not to make an appearance. Now, I'm not sure why. Let me say that first. I'm not sure why, but like most daring, brazen human beings, I'm going to put forth a guess anyway. I am going to offer a theory. As you know, my program not only broadcasts on conventional radio, KCBQ, KPRZ, but we also do podcasts, and we also offer live streams or downloads off of my website, bobsiegel.net, where you can listen to archived shows at your convenience. Now, I do get stats each day telling me what the top downloads are. Anyway, on a typical week, I think you would understand the most recent shows usually get the most downloads. There are also some very controversial shows that get downloaded constantly, even if they originally broadcast years ago. But a few weeks ago, I noticed one I didn't quite recognize. There was a lot of traffic around a program I did last fall. Now, on the stats, it simply showed up as the date, 10-20-13. Why, I wondered, why, oh, why was that particular show being listened to so much just a few weeks ago? So I went back to my website. I looked up that date. The show was entitled Testimony of an Ex-Jehovah's Witness, in which our guest, Christine Schinelli, who did a tremendous job, talked with me about her longtime involvement with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and of course she's now an ex-Jehovah's Witness, included in the discussion, Jehovah's Witness doctrine, why they are a cult and not merely another denomination of legitimate Christianity, the history of the movement and their many false prophecies, how Christine personally got involved, how Christine was eventually delivered and found the real Jesus Christ. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses do not think highly of people who leave their movement. In fact, they're not even allowed to talk to them. But here's what I think happened. And again, I can never prove this, but it's an educated guess. When Kevin contacted the Kingdom Hall or whatever organization he first found asking them to send a representative, they probably checked out my website, as anybody would do, to find out more about the radio program they were thinking of being on. Now, those who belong to controversial religions usually agree to be on a radio for the purpose of promoting their beliefs. You know, obviously, I have my agenda, they have theirs. That's fair. And often they do prefer talking to people who do not yet know much about them. Now, I have spoken to enough Jehovah's Witnesses in my lifetime to know that they do not generally enjoy meeting Christians who've encountered them before, who want to challenge them. For instance, they don't believe in the Trinity. They like to challenge them on things like that. In fact, years ago, out at UC San Diego, where I used to do regular campus ministry, the Jehovah's Witnesses used to come out to the quad every Wednesday during lunch hour and speak with students who were sitting on the grass eating their lunch. They just went around, sat down, and talked to them. And they did find their way to my own Christian book table with its sign one day. And after they talked to me, I kid you not, they put their staff under specific instructions to never talk to me again. Yes, I was blacklisted by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I used to have fun with my students who were in my own campus ministry. I'd say, watch, I can sit here on the grass and eat my lunch in peace. The Jehovah's Witnesses may come out every Wednesday and circle around like vultures looking for their prey, but they will avoid me as if they are strapped with radar. Now, I'm only teasing when I talk about prey. I realize these people are sincere. I do. But a few questions beg to be asked. Why did they avoid me? What did they believe? Well, we'll talk about that today as well as the news. But first, something far more important. The world has been silent long enough. And I, along with the cowardly world, have refrained from my own passionate expression of outrage. But I can be silent no longer, ladies and gentlemen, for this is a matter that hits all of us exactly where we live, be we rich or poor, male or female, Jew or Greek, Republican or Democrat, liberal or conservative, atheist or Christian. May I be bold enough to assume that your hearts will tunefully resonate with what I feel convicted to say, singing along in perfect harmony. You ready? Here goes. The person who came up with the idea of replacing paper towels in public restrooms with those air dryers activated sometimes, but sometimes not very well activated, by gently placing our hands in a certain curved position under the device, well, whoever invented that should be strung up by his thumbs. There. I said it. And I feel much better. I hope you do too. Now, I actually started with that because on a show like mine, where we deal with so many different controversial issues, it's nice to occasionally establish some common ground. It's nice to talk about those little matters of life that we might all agree to regardless of religion or political persuasion. So let's all be annoyed together. And perhaps the day may come when all of us can admit to another joint heritage as human beings. We are all guilty of selfishness. The Bible calls this selfishness sin. The Bible also teaches that at a certain time in history, God became a man and came down to free us from our sins, to forgive us of our sins. Atheists do not believe this happened, and I respect that. Even Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe this happened. Oh, they believe there was a man named Jesus, but they deny his deity. But Jesus was God. And he still came to die for everyone, the sincere atheists, the sincere Jehovah's Witnesses, the sincere anybody, the insincere anybody. Whatever your sin, Jesus loves you. Had you been the only person in this world, he would have come down and died just for you. And this was not merely a theophany or apparition. He became a real man. God did not simply sit up on his cloud and command us how to live. He wasn't going to ask us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. God became a real human being, born without a sin nature, but born with a human nature, tempted in all ways as we are, but he never gave in, with a real mother, and not a real father so much, not a human father, but a father from above, as God the Word, the second person of the Trinity, became God the Son, and depended on the other two persons of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Such is the miracle of the virgin birth.
Sweet. 1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to KCBQ 1170 and KPRZ 1210. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Now, I mentioned before our break that we were scheduled to have a Jehovah's Witness on our program today as a guest. They decided not to come on, so I am going to talk a little bit about that religion anyway. First, there are lots of things going on in the news. Most recently, horrible shooting in New York, execution style of some police officers. But I'm also reading here now from a recent BBC report. Let me read this and then I'll comment on it. This has been in the news for days. Sony Pictures says it is looking at different ways to release The Interview, that referring to the movie The Interview, after scrapping its opening following a cyber attack blamed on North Korea. It said it had only canceled the film's Christmas Day release after cinemas pulled out. Sony said it was considering releasing it on a different platform. U.S. President Barack Obama called the cancellation a mistake. North Korea denied involvement and has now urged a joint inquiry with the U.S. The FBI said on Friday that the North Korean government was responsible. The interview depicts the fictional assassination of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un. Also, on Friday, President Obama said he wished Sony executives had spoken to him before canceling the release. "We cannot have a society in which some dictator someplace can start imposing censorship," he said, vowing to respond to the cyber attack in a manner that we choose. Responding to the U.S. president's comments, Sony Pictures chief executive and chairman Michael Lintem said the studio had not made an error in canceling the release. "We have not given in. We have persevered," he told CNN. A Sony statement that the decision had been based on the majority of the nation's theater owners closing not to screen the film, or choosing not to screen the film. And he said, "Without theaters, we could not release it in the theaters on Christmas Day. We had no choice. It is still our hope that anyone who wants to see this movie will get the opportunity to do so." Script details, salary data, and private email correspondence were leaked in the wake of November's huge cyber attack. Hackers then issued a warning referring to the September 11, 2001 terror attack, saying the world will be full of fear if the interview was screened. Okay, I was just reading to you from BBC News. So let's talk about this. So Obama says Sony shouldn't have given in. Sony says they haven't given in. Well, of course they've given in. Not just Sony, the president, too, for all his talk, has given in. They've caved. Now, maybe Sony is planning now to redeem itself, and that's why they're walking it back a little bit. Maybe they heard so much disappointed public opinion. They want to redeem themselves, do the right thing. Yeah, that's fine. That's great. But they did cave. And you just have to love this sanctimonious lecture by our president who says Sony should have stood firm. Oh, should they have stood firm, Mr. President? Well, I have to wonder why these evil governments feel they can get away with such threats in the first place. Could it be that they see a president who makes deals with Cuba, who makes deals with Iran, who worries less about Iran, who calls for the destruction of America while building a nuclear bomb, worries less about Iran and worries more about Israelis building apartment buildings in their own city of Jerusalem, who criticizes Russia for attacking a country and decides to do what Putin knew he was going to do, nothing, who draws a red line for Syria if they're going to continue to develop chemical weapons, but that red line may as well be a line made of candy canes, who announces ahead of time that we will withdraw troops from Iraq and Afghanistan, who makes it clear that anyone who can cross our borders illegally gets to stay here. Oh, and by the way, have you noticed that the same president who wants to let people here illegally wants to allow people to vote without sharing an ID? You put those two together and see if you find an agenda. A president who goes golfing right after the venomous snakes ISIS behead an American. A president who failed to protect our ambassador in Benghazi. And speaking of Benghazi, Mr. President, will you dare to lecture us about censorship? Putting aside the fact that you lied and floated a story that some video that made fun of Mohammed was responsible for what happened in Benghazi. And yes, the video was out there, but you lied saying that was the reason that Benghazi was attacked instead of what your own CIA told you, that it was Al-Qaeda. Putting aside the fact that this video thing was a lie, supposing it had been true. If you don't believe in censorship, why was the director of this video put in jail? Why did our Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, your Secretary of State, brag to the families of the Benghazi victims that he was going to be put in jail? So we have a president who does not believe in censorship. That's a relief. This man who talked so fondly about the fairness doctrine, who talked so fondly about localism over the years, code names for control the media. And now it seems that the cyber attack might just be the best news he could have asked for. Why? Because it may just give him an excuse to do what he has wanted to do all along, control the internet. He's already referring to the internet as a kind of Wild West. Well, one thing about the Wild West, it needs to be tamed. That seems to be the idea, and who better to tame it than the rootinous man who claimed he was going to be a uniter and not a divider. But he hasn't divided our country at all, has he? Will our population stand for this? Will our new Republican Congress in January allow him to get away with it? Well, assuming for a moment that they actually do their jobs, do what they were elected to do instead of losing sleep over the New York Times editorial page, assuming they do all that, it still won't matter, folks. Why won't it matter, you ask? You see, it won't matter because our president has discovered a delightful little phrase called executive order. It's been around for a long time, but he's just kind of getting used to it. He's like a kid in a toy shop with it, like a kid in a candy factory with it. And because he just legalized millions of illegal aliens, oh, I'm sorry, they're not illegal aliens, undocumented workers. Got to talk politically correct, or got to talk, as George Orwell called it, newspeak. Because of this amnesty, and it is amnesty, because we have idiot lawyers claiming the president was not violating the Constitution, and in making this claim, they contradict an old legal document called, it's called the Constitution. Because he is getting away with it, our country has created a monster. A monster who always said from the beginning he was going to fundamentally transform America. And that was one campaign promise he's kept. Now he will do it. He will bypass Congress. He will bypass democracy. He will bypass the Republic. Sure, the matter will go to the courts, but then we're just in the hands of an oligarchy, not a Republic. And should the president get away with this, and I hope he doesn't get away with it, but I'm sure he's going to try. Should he get away with it? Should he seize control of the internet for safety reasons? Will it really protect us from hackers? No, it will protect the country from those whom Obama considers the real enemies: conservatives, Tea Party types, evangelical Christians. Translation, anyone who opposes Obama is the enemy. Our country was created in rebellion of King George. Well, King George is back. All hail the king. Now he calls himself King Obama. Meanwhile, how should the president really react when our computers are hacked? How should he properly react? Well, instead of punishing Americans who dissent from his policies, he could try something original. He could punish our enemies. It's a new idea. It takes a little getting used to. An attack on the American internet is an act of war. Of course it is. Don't tell me it isn't. The only reason you don't think of it that way is our technology has gotten just too far ahead of us. We can't catch up. We have not caught up enough to notice what the parallel would have been in days gone by. In earlier eras, they would have had to get to our soil to bomb or sabotage a company before they had access to actual legal records. Don't you see that, people? And then they're still giving threats about blowing up our movie theaters. These are acts of war. How is the president going to respond? To be announced, he says. To be announced. He's not going to tell you what, but he's going to do something. Will it be something behind the curtain where Carol Merrill is standing, or will it be lovely rotisserie and luggage? But thank God, he plans to do something. I can't wait to hear what it is. And maybe it'll come to him while he's teeing off on the ninth hole. Or will it be a speech about measured responses? I know! How about a United Nations resolution? Ooh, that'll show them. Whatever Obama's response, you can take this one to the bank. Dictators and demagogues all over the world are just shaking in their boots. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
Hi, I'm Dana Wright, here to talk about Bob Siegel's book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... The title itself is an open-ended question. You fill in the rest. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? How will God judge people who never heard of Jesus? Can a scientific mind really accept miracles? These are but some of the concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book has been enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians alike. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But, by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
One of my favorite sitcoms is The Office. It's been off the air for a couple of years now, but you can still see it all the time in reruns. You can buy it on DVD. It kind of fell apart the last 2 years, but for most of the time it was on, it was absolutely brilliant. And I think one of the reasons it strikes my funny bone is that I hate reality shows, and The Office is a satire of a reality show, hilariously executed. In one classic episode, the eccentric character Dwight Schrute stands over the hospital bed of sleeping, injured co-worker Meredith and speaks to the cameras. With the electricity we're using to keep Meredith alive, we could power a small fan for 3 days. You tell me what's unethical. Well, okay, funny to be sure, but also kind of chilling when we wonder if this might not be a glimpse into America's future long after the need for nationalized health care and paranoia over global warming finally tie the knot in sacred bliss. When that day arrives, this line from The Office, if it isn't forbidden by the thought police, may not sound funny anymore, because it'll be reality, and TV Land, instead of showing The Office, will be forced to continue airing reruns of Roseanne. Well, returning now to our discussion of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the Trinity. Now, not too long ago, I did two whole programs on the Trinity, so I'm not going to do much on it right now. You can get those off of my website, bobsiegel.net, a whole program on the Trinity in the New Testament, and interestingly enough, a whole program on the Trinity in the Old Testament, even though my Jewish brethren will tell me it's not there. It is there. But let me add some other wrinkles about the Trinity for now, just a little bit. And then I'm going to move on to another interesting subject, also related to the Jehovah's Witness, but people don't talk with them about this one as much. Usually when somebody meets a Jehovah's Witness, they're eager to get into the Trinity, but there's other things. For instance, JWs do not believe Christians should be involved with politics. Now, we got to give them a break because on that issue, they are not alone. There are a lot of Christians that feel that way, maybe even some of you. So if you're out there and you love the theology portion of this program, but you hate the political news portion of this program, beware, you may be an embryonic Jehovah's Witness. Now, I'm just teasing. Let me say again, I wish no ill will to Jehovah's Witnesses. I do know that they're sincere. I believe their hearts are in the right place. But anyway, something quick about the Trinity, a true story which happened to me once on a college campus. I was doing an outdoor open forum at Arizona State University, taking questions about Christianity from skeptical students in the free speech area, and a Muslim undergrad and I had been dialoguing for a while. As you know, as a Muslim, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, as a Muslim with his beliefs, he too was dismissing the Trinity, claiming that God could not possibly be three in one. Finally, to give his case an extra shot in the arm, my enthusiastic sparring partner shouted out a math equation right in front of the audience, probably one of the first lessons in arithmetic any of us have ever learned. He said, one plus one plus one equals three, not one. Well, I had to follow this. So I said, oh, so now we're using math to figure out God, are we? Okay, how about this? One times one times one equals one, not three. Now, the brilliant philosopher, Christian philosopher, Francis Schaeffer also had an interesting angle on the Trinity, and I want to give him full credit for this, because this is something I hadn't really thought about until I read it in one of his books. And he said, people will quickly dismiss the Trinity, the idea of God somehow being one person, but only being one Godhead, and we don't quite understand how that works. He says, but you won't find people having much trouble believing in a loving God. I mean, sometimes they'll say, you know, why is there suffering in the world if God's loving? But for the most part, people want to believe in a loving God. They do believe in a loving God. And if you ask them, well, has God been around since the beginning of time? They'd say, yes, God has existed eternally. They'd say, well, did God exist before people? Did God exist before angels? Oh, yeah, yeah, God existed before anything. And he's always been loving, yes. He's been eternally loving. He has loved for all of eternity. Well, then the question that Schaefer put forth is, how can a being, any being, even God, be eternally loving if there is not yet any object to his love? He says the Trinity solves this because within the Godhead, the persons of the Trinity can love each other. It's an interesting idea. It is something to kick around. So Christians are used to arguing about the Trinity with Jehovah's Witnesses, but once again, there are very detailed programs on my website if you want more theology and biblical evidence for the Trinity. Today, I would like to concentrate on another issue, the Jehovah's Witness belief that Christians are commanded by God not to be involved with politics. And again, they are not alone. Many pastors and churches teach this. In fact, some of them say, look, Jesus paid his taxes to the Romans. That means Jesus wasn't interested in changing Rome. He paid his taxes. And they use that as their evidence that Jesus wasn't trying to change the political system. Now, ironically, and you really got to see the irony here, while some pastors preach that Christians should not be involved with politics, meanwhile, the political landscape continues to threaten more and more religious expression. And we'll talk about that when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Looking for a place where you can be yourself without having to act more spiritual than you really are? Looking for a church where you can have the dynamics of a large worship service, but the intimacy of a small group? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego by 94 in Hamasha? I know you'll enjoy the preaching of nationally famous speaker Pastor Jim Garlow. You can also get to know people through a midweek small group. And for those who want to dig deeper into the Bible, a whole series of classes are offered on Sunday mornings. I teach one of them myself, Forbidden Table Talk, same name as my column, a time to bring up any Bible-related question at all. I would love to see you there. Now, I'm not saying Skyline doesn't have other good classes that you could take as an alternative to mine. I'm just saying don't take any of those. Take Forbidden Table Talk. Actually, you'll enjoy any experience you choose at Skyline Church. Sunday morning services at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock a.m. Well, right before the break, I was talking about the irony that while some pastors preach Christians should not be involved with politics, meanwhile, if we paid more attention to politics, we would realize that there are real threats against religious expression, from prohibiting prayer in the public school to censoring theories of intelligent design in classrooms to outlawing public displays of a cross, even as memorials for fallen policemen, to agendas seeking the same kind of hate speech legislation in America that they already have in much of Europe, where if you're even critical of something like homosexuality, you're accused of hatred rather than somebody who just has a different viewpoint. So not only do Christians have a responsibility to stand up to the tide of the times, I'm convinced things would not be so bad had we drawn a line in the sand much earlier, and perhaps a better line than the red line that Obama drew. Now, yes, of course, Jesus is our example, but Jesus spoke out quite dramatically against the political structure of ancient Israel, namely a corrupt priesthood, part of the Sadducee party, led by a high priest put in place by the Roman government. No, Jesus did not go to the polls and vote, but then no such opportunity existed for first century Jews, so they couldn't. Agreeing to pay taxes did not mean Jesus merely stood by without speaking his mind. Indeed, it can be argued that Jesus' outspoken comments against the political machine of his day were the very catalyst of his execution. Now, how about Jesus' followers? Well, Paul would serve as a good example, in as much as he penned about half the books of the New Testament, and Paul would be at odds with many of today's church leaders. Often I hear Christian speakers suggest that if we would just stand on the sidelines, allowing the chips to fall where they may, even as Christian freedoms are eroded before our very eyes, that would be a good thing because we're leaving it up to the sovereignty of God. And then they say, well, you know, if America turns sour, well, if it goes the way of a dictatorship, so be it. After all, persecution is good for the church, isn't it? Besides, maybe the next wave of persecution will bring about the Great Tribulation. And then Jesus will return just 7 years later. Well, Paul believed in the second coming. He also longed for a more peaceful world in the present. To him, they were not mutually exclusive ideas. I'm reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul talking, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, on a first glance, this passage would not seem to have anything at all to do with politics, but we must ask ourselves, what is the benign motive, the peaceful motive behind any kind of political involvement or activism? Would not the ultimate goal to bring about just that, a more peaceful society? With such an understanding in mind, we see Paul making two very important points here. First, there is nothing wrong with desiring a peaceful life. As a matter of fact, God wouldn't be urging us to pray for peace if peace wasn't his ideal. This flies against the myth about persecution being good for the church. I've been hearing that ever since I was a Christian. It's true. It's true. God can bless and does bless even in times of persecution, okay? But Paul certainly did not desire those trials or feel he had to cooperate with bringing them about. And the second point he's making here, peace is evidently conducive to the spreading of the gospel. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. So somehow, a more peaceful society makes it easier for people to be saved. Have you ever thought of that? Yes, the gospel has also been known to flourish in the midst of persecution. But apparently it spreads even better in a benign environment. Peace and the gospel go hand in hand. Now, most Christians had no legal rights in those days. Very few were Roman citizens. They did not live under a democracy as we do. Prayer was their only opportunity to influence the imperial decisions. But today, we live in a unique time in history when the governors and the governed are one and the same. At least our country was originally set up that way. We are losing that freedom. But it's at the moment, by a thin thread, it is that way. If Paul were alive now, could we picture him offering additional instruction along with the command to pray? Would he not also ask us to vote, write our senators, lobby for causes, etc.? Of course he would. In Paul's specific case, he was a Roman citizen, a rare, rare privilege for Jews under Roman dominion, and he used that citizenship to his advantage by appealing to an audience with Caesar while on trial before Governor Festus and King Agrippa. But knowing that most of his brothers and sisters had no such similar recourse, he called them to the only means possible for changing the hearts of kings and emperors, prayer. Prayer is still our most treasured asset, even in present-day society, but it is no longer our only opportunity. Remember, Jesus taught us that from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. If you're living in America, you've been given much, for the most part, for most American citizens. As Christians encourage a free society, they realize that freedom of speech protects all messages, not merely the Christian message. We know that if we do not stand by another person's rights to express even the ideas we disagree with, then sooner or later any opinion is in jeopardy. But political involvement from Christians does more than protect the gospel. It is also a part of the gospel. Now, as a Christian apologist who does evangelism, nothing is more important to me than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Still, let me tell you, evangelicals tend to stress one side of this message to the neglect of the other side. Side A The most familiar part is that Jesus came to forgive us and heal us from the sins we commit. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a flip side. Very early in Jesus' ministry, he read a passage of scripture aloud in the synagogue and then claimed that he had come in fulfillment of the words. These are the words he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, he's reading that in Luke chapter 4, but he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. Notice the phrase, preach good news to the poor. That is what the very word gospel means, good news. Now, typically, we take that to mean the good news that we can be forgiven of our sins. True enough, but only partly true. Think, if forgiveness from sin is all the good news, in what way is our message a gospel for the poor? Apparently, Jesus is also talking about the good news of being delivered from the effects of sin. In the case of the poor, the specific sin they are being rescued from is the greed and apathy of a society who cast them aside. But Jesus came to right many wrongs in addition to poverty. He intended a complete deliverance from sin across the board, to the psychological effects of a dysfunctional family, to the spiritual physical effects of a demon, to the cruelty of an unjust government. Ultimate freedom will not take place until people die and resurrect in heaven or experience the total redemption of the world in fulfillment of biblical prophecy, whichever comes first. In the meantime, God calls upon his children to eradicate sin as much as possible. The ancient Jewish understanding of Messiah was that of a man who would rescue God's people from her oppressive enemies.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out his online column, Forbidden Table Talk, published and hosted weekly by Communities Digital News. Bob is also a regular contributor to San Diego Rostra. We invite you to visit Bob's website at www.bobsiegel.net. You can listen to previous radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and find information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. Bobsiegel.net. We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to our program. I will not be with you next week, but the Bob Siegel Show will air. In fact, the next couple of weeks, I usually air a few repeats around Christmas time, so I take some break. So the show will be on. We will have some selected broadcasts for you, our annual Christmas special next week, where I interview the niece of Hugh Martin, who wrote Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, and then a selected show after that. I will be back with you not too long after the new year starts for a brand spanking new show, but we're still new at the moment. I'm still here in the studio live, and we've been talking about the question whether Christians should be involved with politics. Now, look, I know some of you go to work 8 hours a day. I know people that work in public schools, and they work as social workers, and they're putting out fires all day long. The last thing they want to do when they came home is depress themselves with the news. I get that. I totally sympathize. Because of the nature of my show and the fact that I write a column, I have to keep up with the news. Sometimes I don't feel like doing it either, but it is very important. And I'm not saying you should necessarily get involved in political rallies, but you need to at least know what's going on and where you can speak out. And I started talking about the two sides of the gospel. I mentioned that we're kind of aware that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the sin we commit, forgive us from the sin we commit. But I'm also making the case that Jesus came to deliver us from sin committed against us. And in a prophecy that Isaiah gave about what the Messiah would do, he got up and read it in the synagogue and said he did come to physically heal people from the effects of sin and physical infirmities and to heal people from demons. But it's also political. This was exactly what the Jewish people understood their Messiah was going to do. Now, there was a little bit of confusion because in the Jewish scriptures, it said the Messiah was going to banish Israel's enemies and rule as king and come as a warrior. But there were also passages of scripture, such as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which said that first the Messiah would die for Israel's sin and rise from the dead. Well, the dying for the sin and rising from the dead part was not as popular under the days of the Romans, and you can understand that. They wanted to get rid of the Romans. So they were much more interested in the Messiah coming as a lion rather than a lamb. He was meant to come both, and he would have done it all at once, but he was rejected. So there is this thing called the second coming. So let's review this a little bit. One of the problems, again, that Israel had with Jesus is that he did not free them from the Romans. Scripture does teach that with Christ's second coming, he will do exactly this, rescue Israel from surrounding, attacking nations. And have you noticed that all over the world, wherever the country exists, they have something to say about Israel, this tiny little piece of real estate no bigger than the state of New Jersey? Do you think God might have known what he was doing when he picked that land? Somehow the whole world cares about that. But the Messiah is going to return. Christians and Orthodox Jews both await this triumphal king. They merely disagree as to whether or not he already visited the earth once before. No, the belief in a future kingdom is not a cue for Christians to go out conquering the world out of force as if they were on a jihad. Relax. Take a deep breath. Stop clutching your chest. As I said earlier, the only purpose of Christians is to keep society free for everybody. Neither does the belief in a return of Jesus translate into any notion of Jews receiving preferential treatment by God. I'm Jewish myself. I'm a Jewish Christian. I'm here to tell you Jews don't get preferential treatment by God. Israel may be the vortex of prophetic events, but it is the entire world that Jesus comes back to deliver. In the meantime, Christ asks us to announce his kingdom peacefully, helping people as best we can. He also reminded his disciples that prior to the final commencement of God's rule on earth, that same kingdom had already entered history in embryonic form. I'm reading from Luke 17:20. Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Well, that's interesting. The kingdom's coming when he returns, and yet it's already here. Let me simplify this for you. The kingdom of God is simply wherever God rules. If he rules in your heart is his kingdom. If he rules in your church is his kingdom. Right now, in some unseen dimension known as heaven, God already reigns, and that's his kingdom. Someday, Jesus will return to earth, making earth his kingdom. Kind of explains part of what we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's already king in heaven. He will be king on earth. But even as we await Christ's ultimate rule, there are many injustices that God wants to intervene with. One who truly loves God loves people. If we love people, we must protest when they're mistreated. This means that part of the gospel is speaking out against evil. And I guess if someone asks me, why do you follow politics, Bob? I say, because we have to speak out against evil. Abolitionists used Christianity to condemn slavery. We look back and we're glad they did it. That would have been a shameful time in their history if they hadn't done it. Martin Luther King, the Reverend Martin Luther King, used Christianity, the Bible, to condemn segregation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor who lived in Germany under the Nazis. So for him, a love for Jesus translated into a protest against Hitler. Are you catching on? But see, hindsight's always 20/20. Such obvious examples from history serve to remind us that when Christians speak about what's going on in the world and call others to moral, ethical action, it fulfills our biblical mandate. And yes, sometimes that means political involvement. Other times it means speaking out when the political paradigm of a country makes true democracy impossible and verbal protest is all we have left. Let me sum this up. Christians are not called to force any kind of theocratic monarchy upon their country, even though they do look toward a day when God himself will bring about such a kingdom. But we are to preach the gospel and protect the freedoms which enable us to preach the gospel. This includes the good news that we can be forgiven of our sins and also the good news that we can be delivered from the effects of other people's sins. The latter will not reach complete fruition until a person dies and goes to be with God in heaven or witnesses the second coming of Jesus, whichever comes first. Well, as always, if you'd like to weigh in on any of this, you can reach me on Facebook, on Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. 2 weeks ago on my show, I gave an imaginary speech imagining if Obama or Hillary were president after Pearl Harbor. And of course, I did a written version of that on my column that you can always read online, my column entitled Forbidden Table Talk. So commenting on that, Tim says, "We have not been legally at war with a proper constitutional declaration since then. So what is the surprise when we hear drivel from on high?" Oh, that's one of the best descriptions of an Obama speech I've ever heard. Drivel from on high. Thank you, Tim. Anne says, "Well, if one thing is clear, it's that Obama is a liar, a fraud, and a fool." Now, why did I read you that comment? Because for another 5 minutes, it's still legal to read you that comment. He hasn't taken over free speech quite yet. Now, regarding the column version of my monologue about the Ferguson riots, one of my readers named Nick says, "Another great article by Bob Siegel. It's a pleasure to read a fact-based commentary presented with originality and a great sense of humor." Well, thank you, Nick. Can you tell I like reading Nick's comments over here? Nick, honestly, you always write very encouraging comments. You have been a loyal reader. Thank you very much. A couple of weeks ago, I got a question about Bible translations, and I started talking about it at the end of the show, thinking, well, if we ran out of time, I'd talk about it on a future show. So here we are on a future show, ready to talk about it again. And guess what? We're probably going to run out of time. So Bible translations is going to be the eternal cliffhanger of the Bob Siegel Show. But here's a question that I get a lot. Why are there different versions of the Bible? And I had started out last time by saying that there's not as much of a difference in the versions as we would think, that sometimes one linguist picks one word, sometimes they pick a synonym. And it could be pointed out, I'll add this little tidbit this week and more next time, if anyone has doubt about our translations, the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts still exist today in museums. Through books and the internet, one can double check our translations against these documents at any time. Ladies and gentlemen, have a wonderful Christmas holiday. Tune in for our repeats. If you're thinking about not listening just because it's going to be a repeat, here's what I want you to do. Lay down until that feeling goes away and then listen anyway.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.